Good morning, everyone. As you can tell, I'm dealing with a bit of a throat issue today, and I hope that you'll bear with me. Of all things, tomorrow I am officiating a wedding in Niagara Falls, and it's one of the lengthiest weddings I've ever had been asked to deal with, so I really do covet your prayers. I appreciate that. We're delighted to have you with us. We're also glad, if I can say that, that we have a smaller number today because it means that we have a number of our own people who can finally get a bit of a break. This is the time of year when school teachers are pretty harried, as students are, and various other people. So we're delighted to have you with us, and we pray for safety for those who have traveled or will be traveling. So if you want to read one of the best sermons in my mind that's ever been written and read that sermon in less than 5 minutes, it can be found in Hebrews chapter 11. The preacher honors the past, encourages faith for the future, the next generation, and also motivates a faith for today. I don't know if you remember when we first started preaching this series, we showed a video of Our Lady of Angels Church in Los Angeles. It's a beautiful church, which I have never been to, but I feel like I've been there because I've studied it so much. It's an outstanding place. A lot of criticism was made by people in the community because they said it's too ornate. They spent millions and millions of dollars on it. But I think those criticisms have backed away, because there's something truly unique about this church building that just creates an awe of faith of our forefathers and a future, and that those who come to it are part of both, even in the present. So along the walls of this beautiful sanctuary are pictures of, quotation, saints, the saints of old. So we don't know what Paul looked like. We don't know what Elijah looked like. We don't know what Rahab looked like. We don't have a picture in our mind. We probably do in our minds. If you remember when you were smaller, at least that happened to me, we had a picture Bible. So in my mind, I had a picture of Daniel in the lion's den. Kind of frightening, really. And the picture Bible creates Noah and so forth, but we might meet them in heaven and go, I didn't know you looked like this. And all along the walls, there are these saints of old. And then what he does is he has people like some recent saints, social saints, whether it be Mother Teresa or even a Martin Luther King. And there's room for more. All these tapestries always leave room for more. So maybe 20 or 30 or 40 years in the future, when some of us are gone, there'll be more added to that list. And what's really unique about this church is that in the middle of the sanctuary, there is the communion table. And what the visualization is that when you walk into this church building and you see all of the saints, they're all looking on all the walls and all the pointing to the middle table. Now, even that's a large Lord's table, it's a communion table. And on both walls, they're all looking at the table, meaning that for those who come to worship and have communion, you're not just having communion by self. We're having communion with the saints of old, even if it was Passover back then, and communion today. It's a beautiful picture of we are never alone with faith. Faith surrounds us. And there are times in our life, as the writer of Hebrews is writing to exhausted Christians, where someone, maybe well-meaning, would say to another piece and to another person, well, you just need to have stronger faith. And you're hanging on by a thread. And what the writer is saying is, it's okay. We'll have faith for you. Sometimes you just need to pray and you can't. It's okay. We'll pray for you. Faith is not just an individual thing. Faith is part of an ongoing story that started thousands of years ago and maybe will continue thousands of years in the future. So Hebrews chapter 11 is sometimes called the Hall of Fame Faith chapter because it lists some pretty incredible people. Some didn't make the list for some reason. That's not what the writer was saying. He was just reminding exhausted Christians, even though you're tired, let me give you some examples of people who had to endure great suffering. But it begins in chapter 11 in verse 1, and it says this. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And I'm not sure how you would define faith and how you would define hope. I think we could read it this way. This is my opinion anyway. Now, hope is being sure of what we have faith in. Hope is the result of our faith. We have faith, and it's being sure of what one day we will receive. There's hope. It's not a guess. It's not a wish. Faith and hope come together. I have faith today, and I'm hoping, which is faith, for the future. I don't see it yet, but I know based on the promises of God, and as sure as He is alive, and each one of us is alive, it is a reality for our lives. And the ancients, he says, were commended for their faith and their hope, and he encourages us. Even though many of them died for their faith and their hope never died. Even though they died for their faith and their hope never died. They now realize what they had been hoping for and had faith in. Does that make sense? All of us know people who have great faith over the years. Many of us have gone to their memorials, gone to their celebrations. I had Michael Tolby's yesterday, and as I heard, it was outstanding. And we know that Michael is now realizing the hope that he's always had. And that faith is more than just believing. It's our whole life. It's our inner being. It's our prayers. It's our hope for the future. And we're as much a part of the old as someday, and maybe for some of us it's not too long in the future, some younger Christians with lots of zeal and enthusiasm and Bible knowledge will be talking about us as the elderly people. But we had faith. The next generation to have faith. But it would be wrong for me to suggest that faith is always easy, because it's not easy. In fact, let me just read to you a scripture that you probably know quite well from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 36 through 38. I picture this in my mind, and it's just pretty profound. And I'm sorry that it's graphic, but it's their reality. Here's what it says. Some face jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two, as some think Isaiah was. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. Ah, the world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. I wondered about that. Living in caves. A lot of people think that the ascetics lived in caves, the Essenes. They wanted to escape from the world. And so they'd live up in the caves and they'd write the scripts and they didn't want to be polluted by the world, but they had no influence on the world except their writings. So that might be true. But some people lived in holes in the ground. That always fascinated me. So I did some investigating this past week. And you can Google this. And it'll bring you to YouTube, and it's just pretty fascinating. And I apologize, I'm not going to say probably the name of the city very well. But there was this underground city that was discovered in 1964. How many of us were on the earth in 64. Okay, so we have a lot of people. What they discovered was an 8-level city underground. 8 levels. Each level was 4.5 kilometers in length. And there were 8 of them all the way down. It was estimated that some 20,000 people lived underground. And what it also shows us on YouTube is they had their own cisterns, they had their own stables, they even grew vegetables, which I can't figure out how you do that underground. But it just goes on to show us in such an amazing detail what some people went through. This place is in, and again, I'm not maybe not saying this properly, Derinkuyu, Turkey. Derinkuyu. Derinkuyu, Turkey. All they can find out is that there were people who were fleeing persecution. And so they ended up living there. As I understand, even today, for those who want to travel and see it, there's guided tours on every single level of what it was for people who existed years ago. And I suspect that today, for those of us as Christians who receive some kind of persecution, I don't even know if we can use the word. Based on what we read in Hebrews chapter 11, I don't know that we can always use that word of what happened to people. Again, we don't know for sure, but it seems, as we understand it, that all of the apostles of Jesus died. Some people thought for many years that John never did die, but I think further scholarship suggests that he did. And they all died for their faith. But when they died, they still had faith. And they now realize their hope. So why am I saying all this? The Hebrew writer, whoever it was, is amazing. He gives them their past. Some of them may not have remembered their past or even knew their past. He tells them of their past, of people of great faith, and how they did not live for themselves, but they lived for us. And it goes on in perpetuity. Notice, if you would, verses 39 and 40 of Hebrews chapter 11. I find this so positive. He says, after talking about all these people who were persecuted and still had faith, beginning in verse 39, these were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned, this is amazing, God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. In other words, they lived as people of faith, but they were living as faithful people, not just to glorify God and not just to make the world a better place, but they were living for the next generation who they knew they would never ever see. They weren't selfish people. They lived for the next generation. As painful as it might have been, as persecuted as they were, they said, we will endure this, because if we don't endure it, how will the next generation endure it? And if they don't endure it, will anyone have faith? They gave their lives for the next generation. And the encouragement is for all of us to do the same. Now, I want to leave Hebrews for just one moment and go to 1 Peter. And you remember, we just finished preaching a series on 1 Peter. And Peter, of course, is known as someone where he and Paul, within a few months of one another, were martyred for their faith. And again, Peter is writing to Christians, encouraging them to have faith. And so in 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12, here's what he says. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Now watch this. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, us, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. I love that last part. Even the angels long to look into these things. And do you remember going back at the beginning of this series in Hebrews chapter 1, the Hebrew writer says, we don't worship angels. Angels are servants of God. They do for God what God asked them to do. We don't worship angels. And yet what we receive from Christ, the angels long to look at this. So you think of people, and I'll sum up this morning, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. One of my favorite passages because I think of this. Here's a question. How many years ago was it that Cain and Abel were born? Let's go back. How many years before Cain and Abel were born? How many years ago was it that Adam and Eve were created? Well, it was a while ago. I mean, I don't know that anybody has an answer for that. How long has the earth existed? I don't know. I don't know that anybody knows the answer to that. And so the Hebrew writer does something amazing. He takes us back so many years ago, and he talks about faith, and here's what he says in verse 4. It just grabs me. By faith, Cain and Abel, brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he's dead. So we have generations who lived thousands of years in the past whom we don't know. And they had faith for us. And if God doesn't come for 5,000 years, I wonder someday if there will be a woman or a man stand up by the pulpit and talk about people who lived in the year 2018 who did not live for themselves, but for them, for all generations coming after us. This is a great sermon on the saints. It's one of those chapters, I think, where you read it, reread it, reread it, and reread it, and it molds us and it takes us. It's a Bible within a Bible. It's pretty profound. And we're going to finish the series next week by combining chapters 12 and 13. And chapter 12 and verse 1 begins in a powerful way. And I'll just give you a hint about this. Remember how we just saw the picture of Our Lady of Angels Church? The tapestries on the wall representing the saints. It's as if the saints in that church, if we were there having communion, it was as if they were surrounding us. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, since therefore you are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, taking us all the way back to Abel. And he welcomes us as people of faith. Must never forget the context. Exhausted Christians, wore out. And the Hebrew writer reminds them, I know. I know you're spiritually. I know you're emotionally. I know you're physically, intellectually exhausted. You can't form your mind is racing. You can't sleep. You can't pray. You're wore out. Doesn't mean you don't have faith. Let other people have faith for you. You're part of something because someday you will need to do that for someone else. It's a great example of the scripture, not as a historical read, but that we're part of it all together. We all belong to one another. We're mentored by other people. And I thank so many of you for mentoring others as the years have gone by. We could mention names forever, and that might be a fun thing to do someday, is just who influenced you and how can we influence the next generation? Thank you, God, for keeping this voice alive for a couple of minutes. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for allowing us to be part of a faithfulness that sometimes wanders, sometimes is strong and sometimes isn't. But thank you that we have these wonderful scriptures to read, that we have not, as ever yet, and hope never to be, people who have to live underground in order to stay alive, but that we can live in this world being Jesus people, trying every day to make this world a heaven on earth, a kingdom where all people are welcome. Thank you for these wonderful stories of people of faith, and that we're part of it, that we're included in it, and that we can be an ongoing presence in people's lives as the days go by. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. The Beamsville Church of Christ meets Sunday mornings at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. We have classes for all ages at 9:30, and the worship service begins at 10:30. You can subscribe to podcasts through Apple Podcasts, Google Play Music Store, or your favorite podcast app. Just search for Beamsville. All our past sermons and more information about our congregation are available at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.